our missions program.
Blog Talk Radio.
Featuring Brother Clint Morgan, who is now our group missions director.
Put your hands together, everybody. Come on here.
Insight. Probably sometime just be praying for pick up hold it up and hopefully by or part of the marketplace. Maybe in a weaker condition today. Help us to lean on you and not on our own understanding of things. I pray that you would be with Brother Stromquist's mother today, and I pray that you'd provide her comfort and strength. We want her last days to be characterized by a good time in the family, no pain or suffering on her part. We pray that you'd have your way in the whole family's life. Be with my wife as she comes to grips with the realities of a life that will come to an end for all of us one day. I pray that you'd comfort her dad. We rejoice in the faith that he has testified to in his own life. And Father, I pray this morning for the upcoming service where we are going to have a special group of singers in. Give us a good time that Lord's Day as we rejoice in the salvation so wonderfully provided to us. Lord, I pray for Brother Rodney Anderson today that you would comfort him, strengthen him, and help him to know that while we may not understand why this has come about, there you have a perfect will for his life, and we pray that he would be content to walk therein. Now, Lord, I pray for any of us here who are carrying concerns and burdens today that we have forgotten or are unaware of. I do think, Lord, of the different ones in our congregation that are still in search of employment, and I pray that you would just help them to be patient and wait on you. We know that you have something for them. Now, Lord, we come to you on behalf of this service. We are here, Lord, today asking you to bless in these many different situations, but also aware that each one of us are in need today. If nothing else, we just need your continued cleansing work in our lives. There's something powerful, almost mysterious about the blood of Christ, that it's something that's ongoing. It's active in our life. We participate in the salvation that God has provided for us today. And so we pray that that cleansing power would do its work today in our lives. And then, Lord, as we join our hearts and minds together and worship you, Lord, we want our praise to mean something, mean more than it's ever meant. Lord, we lift up our voices. We lift up our eyes and look towards the heaven. We lift our hearts and our hands to praise you. Lord, we want you exalted. We want you to get all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. Bless our church, Lord. We need you today. And we pray that this service will somehow or other be a service that will lift us up, strengthen us, and encourage us for the days that are ahead. For your cleansing power, we say thank you. For your guidance, we say thank you. For your blessings, we say thank you today. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you have done, for all that you are doing, and for all that you promised you will yet do. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. At this time, we ask Brother Heron to come and lead us in our hymns this morning.
440. The Lord's our rock, and him we hide, a shelter in time of storm. Secure whatever ill betide, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in the weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. A shade by day, defense by night, a shelter in the time of storm. No fear's alarm, no fear's of fright, a shelter in time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. The raging storms may round us beat, a shelter in the time of storm. We'll she'll never leave a safe retreat, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, rock divine, oh, refuge dear, a shelter in the time of storm. Be thou ever near, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm.
Number 600, follow on.
Down in the valley with my Savior I would go, where the flowers are blooming and the sweet waters flow. Everywhere He leads me I would follow, follow on, walking in His steps till the crown be won. Follow, follow, I would follow Jesus anywhere, everywhere I would follow on. Follow, follow, I would follow Jesus anywhere He leads me, I would follow on. Down in the valley with my Savior I would go, where the storms are sweeping and the dark waters flow. With His hand to lead me, I will never, never fear. Satan can hide if the Lord is near. Follow, follow, I will follow Jesus anywhere, everywhere I will follow on. Follow, follow, I will follow Jesus anywhere He leads me, I will follow on. Will you stand as we sing the last stanza? Prepare for our offering. Down in the valley or upon the mountain steep, a good Savior would my soul ever keep. He will lead me safely in the path that He has trod, up to where they gather on the hills of God. Follow, follow, I would follow Jesus anywhere, everywhere I would follow on. Follow, follow, I would follow Jesus anywhere He leads me, I would follow on.
Brother Benny Anderson, would you ask the blessing on our offering, please?
Father, this morning we're so thankful for your goodness to us. Lord, we thank you for the rain, such a needed commodity in our area. Father, we thank you so very much for it. We pray, Father, for this service that's to follow the preaching, Lord. We just pray that our hearts will be touched by the preaching of your word. We pray, Lord, for all our church congregation, for all those that have problems, Lord, that are sick and afflicted. We pray, Lord, for those that are needing employment. We pray, Lord, that you would send just the right job for them.
Mm-hmm.
We pray, Lord, this morning that you would bless this offering that we're about to take. May it be used for the furtherance of your cause and your glory. We ask you, Father, to bless the gift and giver. We all would like to give more, Lord, so just help us, Father, to be the kind of givers you'd have us to be.
Yes.
Forgive us of our sins, Lord. These things we ask in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Appreciate your offering this morning. Sister Cindy is going to be coming and leading our courses in a moment. And right after she does that, Sister Sandy Anderson is going to come and sing for us this morning. Before Cindy gets into place, I'm going to give Sister Deborah Gibson an opportunity to introduce her family that are here, her other members of her family that are here. All right. Good to have you folks here today. And Dale and Tracy, it's good to see you folks today. Good to have you here. James, good to have you back there. Pat, so good to see you. And I'm gonna quit making a big deal out of. My mind just went blank. Tell me who you are. I'm looking right at you. My mind does that every now and then. It'll just draw a complete blank. My name is what now? I am where? You are in Duncanville, Texas. Okay. I'm sorry. Sister Cindy's going to come and lead us in some music. By the way, this has just been kind of one of those days for me. My mind has been in neutral all day, but it hasn't stopped my mouth any.
His brain's in neutral. His mouth is going full throttle. Today, excuse me. Hey, it's my turn now. Have a seat. My theme for today is one that is about God. And God is our shelter in the time of storms. We've had storms now for going on 3 days, and they've been wonderful. If you've noticed the landscape, everything has turned green. The trees think it's spring. The animals think it's spring. The flowers are starting to come up. Unless we've been tricked, I think spring has really arrived. But my theme today is about God, our shelter in the time of our storms. The storms have been wonderful these last few days. They've not been severe. They've just been life-giving, and they've been transforming, and they have been wonderful. God is our shelter in those storms. And my verse is from Philippians 4:6, kind of one of my, I love this chapter. If you've not read it in its entirety, I implore you to do this. But Philippians 4:6 says, in everything, not some things, not a few things, but in everything. Now that, I underscored that, and I think God did the same thing. He says, by prayer, everything, by prayer, let your request be made known unto God. In everything, not just those big things, even those little things, even those little things. I mean, I think I am on an overtime with God, because he hears me call and he's like, oh my, here she is again. What else could there be, Cindy? Everything, Lord, everything. I have a new baby coming. You are forming him right now. Everything I bring before God right now. You know, we were talking about in our Sunday school lesson how we were formed. What did it say, Brother Richard? Before the foundation of the world, that's before Adam, folks. Before the foundation of the world, I was formed. Even this baby that's coming into my life was formed before the foundation of the world. I mean, that's awesome. My lesson today in Sunday school was about holiness and love. I mean, we can all understand love. Holiness is something that when I lift my hands, it is because I feel his holiness. I feel his greatness. Holiness is a wonderful thing. He is holy. The Bible says he is holy, so we are holy. Or maybe I got that backwards, but I think that's the right thing. I can't be holy without him. I can't be holy without him. He is what gives me the privilege and the right. I come holy before him. We are going to sing some wonderful songs today. Whenever I get these ready, I was doing this while I was sitting on watch for the baby coming. I was on watch when I wrote these songs, so I was having a time of holiness this week. We are going to start off with Open My Eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. Stand with me. Let's sing. Open to see Jesus, but open our ears, Lord. Help us to listen. We come here today to listen and to be blessed and to be fed and for our eyes to be opened because we do want to see Jesus. Okay, the next song we're going to today is going to be When I Look Into Your Holiness. I told you about my lesson being on holiness, and my song is When I Look Into Your Holiness. When I gaze into your loveliness, when all things that surround become shadows in the light of you, I worship you. my last song is our prayer for today, and it is, "Change my heart, O God, make it ever true." And I want this to come from your heart. Change my heart, O Lord.
Well, it has been a busy weekend for Rodney, and so Mom's filling in again this morning for him, kind of tag team. He sang Friday night at a benefit concert, and his voice is not really up. And with all the sinuses and everything that's going around, I'm not sure that mine is either. But Cindy's theme this morning is, shelter. And we go to the shelter, we go to the rock in time of trouble and in tears, and that's what this song is about. I go into the hills, which comes my strength.
Unto the hills which come.
Thank you, Sister Sandy. Take your hymn books and turn to page 230. This is a song written by the blasphemer of Africa. At least that's what he called himself. If you look at the bottom of the page, you'll see his name is John Newton. We'll talk a little more about that in just a moment. We're going to sing the first and the last verse of Amazing Grace. Sing it out like you know it.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see.
On the last verse.
When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun.
Thank you, ladies. They had no warning of that I was going to do that, but somehow or other in my heart of hearts, I believed that they were going to be able to play Amazing Grace and that you'd be able to sing it without any problems. It was one of those moments, and we've all experienced them, whenever the tension would grow so strong that you could just cut the air. The tension was palpable, and it began to mount to the point of becoming almost unbearable in the House of Commons on February the 10th, 1807. One speaker after another leapt to the floor to speak in favor of a bill that
was under consideration. It wasn't a bill that caught anybody by surprise because the author of that bill had been offering that for decades, at least a couple of decades. And each year it would fall short. At the beginning it fell soundly short of being passed. As the years would go, the author of the bill would become a little more optimistic, only to have his optimism dashed at the last moment. Sometimes he was a victim of political infighting, political deal-making. Sometimes it would be because the circumstances on the world scene would charge. We think that we're now in a world economy for the very first time in the history of the world. That's not so. We've been in a world economy for a long time. It's a little more evident now, perhaps, in our economies, the economy of this country. It may be a little more intertwined with the economies of other countries, but that's not altogether new or novel, even though most of the commentators, both on the right and the left, would have you believe that. This bill had been put forward every year since the year 1787 and had been defeated each year. This day, the author was watching the spectacle from the gallery there in the House of Commons. And he was beginning to feel some optimism. It had survived its first reading and its second reading. It had gotten further than it had ever gotten. People had already begun to congratulate him because of this political victory that he had achieved. When the Solicitor General Romilly stood to speak, the 47-year-old man who was this bill's author, weakened as he was by a host of physical maladies, and at 47 he was nearly an old man. And all of a sudden those 2 decades of struggle just kind of crushed him beneath the load, and he buried his head in his face and just began to weep uncontrollably. Romilly's speech was moving. And now he halted because of the tears. And then if you could have been there, if you'd have been a fly on the wall in that great auditorium that day and looked around, you would have seen everyone in that building reduced to tears. It was like a dam had burst. I mean, the weeping was uncontrollable by the accounts of those who were there. And then spontaneously, everyone rose and 3 deafening cheers rang out for Mr. William Wilberforce. He had successfully navigated all the shoals of the treacherous political waters that tried to stop this bill. And then, moments later, the House would decide by a vote of 283-16 in favor of abolishing the slave trade. 283-16. You know what my observation about that is? Who were the 16 imbeciles that voted against it? Who were the 16 lame brains who decided that abolishing slavery wasn't a good thing? You could make an argument, well, some were not casting their vote because they thought slavery was good, but they were trying to protect the fickle economic environment. But what kind of a man trades his principles for economic gain? So I have no understanding for that. William Wilberforce was born on August the 24th in 1759 to a prosperous merchant family in the city of Hull. After the sudden death of his father and then a severe illness on his mother's part, accompanied by very high fevers, it was decided that he should go live with his aunt and his uncle in Wimbledon. You all know Wimbledon is the place where one of the Grand Slam tennis events is hosted each year, not too far outside of London. And he was going to live there, but what his mother Elizabeth and his grandfather didn't know was that his aunt and uncle were good and close friends to a man named George Whitfield. Whitfield was one of the most powerful and influential, one of the greatest figures of the 18th century. He was a magnificent orator. It was said that without the benefit of any amplification, artificial amplification, not the use of bullhorns or anything else, he could project his voice to the extent that 30,000 people could hear his words and understand them. Benjamin Franklin regarded those reports with a great deal of skepticism, and on one occasion when Mr. Whitfield was preaching, he got on his horseback, on the back of his horse. Let me reassure you that Benjamin Franklin didn't have a horseback. And he rode at the back end of the crowd, and he estimated, and he was a good judge, and he judged that crowd to be somewhere in excess of 20,000 people. And he said, on the back of that horse, I still didn't say that right, but you know what I'm trying to say. He said, I could hear him as plainly as I was in the front row. Man, what a voice. And they were also friends with a guy named John Newton. We just sang his song. He authored other songs as well, and he collaborated with another William named William Cooper, that I called Cowper until the other day when my deacon graciously corrected my pronunciation of his name. Thank you, Jared. Spelled Cowper. So if you don't know how to spell Cooper, spell it C-O-W-P-E-R. I think Brother Heron tried to correct me that years ago, but it didn't sink in, Brother Heron. At any rate, he and Newton collaborated in putting together a book of hymns called the Olney Hymn Book, and we still sing many of the songs out of that hymn book even to this very day. This was William Wilberforce's introduction into a vibrant Christian faith. But I would not say yet he was converted. His association with Christianity to that point had been high church I'm having problems today, I told you. And he found it to be very off-putting, very unsatisfying at best. That's not to say that everybody that was associated with the Anglican Church of that time were unbelievers, but he found it to be personally very unsatisfying. Wilberforce's mother and grandfather objected to the influence that he had come under because these folks, Newton, Whitfield, and may I add, John and Charles Wesley, two members of the Oxford Holy Club, were at the spearhead of a movement came to be known as Methodism. But this was Methodism when it was vibrant and vital and alive and powerful. It was an effort to reclaim the spiritual roots that had brought life to the church. And so his mother and grandfather objected to that, so they brought him back to Hull. And that was a devastating development in Wilberforce's life. He finished primary school. He went into Cambridge. In Cambridge, he made associations who would be lifelong friends. Some of them would not be. But these were people that had a tremendous influence in his life, and they glorified a dissipated lifestyle. Now, that's not to say that William Wilberforce ever denigrated into the lowest levels of debauchery. He did not. But He did know he was well known in the party circle in London. He right along with most of the other the rest of Parliament, and entered Parliament when he was only 21 years of age. It wasn't unusual for the men of Parliament to be considering legislation that would govern the life of those in England while under the decided influence of alcohol. Even Wilberforce's good friend William Pitt, Prime Minister, was known to take the floor and speak while under the influence of alcohol. Wilberforce was a shrewd politician and a gifted orator, and these qualities would serve him well as he undertook what he called the two great objects of his life. One was, and the second one I will add, was the reformation of manners. Now, this is not the kind of manners that you have when you sit down at the table and you pick up your chicken and you eat it and you got barbecue sauce all over your face. I'm told that's bad manners. Around our house, we believe that's the only way you can eat chicken. But that's considered bad manners in some places. I'm like the little boy who told his mother one day when she chided him for his hands. She said, "Well, Mom, God made my hands. He gave me these fingers." And she said, "That very well may be, but he made forks before he made your hands." Manners in that day and age referenced all the social evils that were afflicting the nation. By this time, Wilberforce had encountered what he referred to as the Great Change. He had a sudden realization of his own wickedness and his own need for sin, or to have sin cured, and he grasped this sense of sinfulness and then embraced Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And now God has him right where he wants him. One of the most amazing public speakers the world has ever known was William Wilberforce. He had an uncanny, gifted mind. He understood politics better than most. And he knew how to navigate the world of his particular day. And all those skills and all that gifted, and now with salvation gripping his life, he was in a position to do something about such things as child labor, factory conditions, widows, orphans, prisons for the sick, but most importantly, he tackled the problem of slave trade. Slave trade was huge in England at that time. And we who sit here in this country, we think, how could anybody tolerate the slave trade? Well, it's very easy if you don't know what's going on. Slave trade was not seen in polite society. It was hardly seen at all in the British Isles. But it was going on, and men like John Newton, who was the captain of a slave ship, would carry goods from Britain to the continent of Africa and offload them. And their tribal leaders would have kidnapped thousands of slaves and literally herded them to the seashore. Many of them died en route. They would load them on the ships. They would take them to the West Indies, the Lesser Antilles and others, just off of the Caribbean, and auction them off. And then they would load goods from there and take them back to England. England didn't see what was going on. So they were largely ignorant of it, except those that were in a position to know. People warned him, don't do it. John Wesley, great preacher, father of modern Methodism, he is one of the spiritual progenitors of the theological tradition that we are a part of. I say that understanding there are important differences, but nonetheless, I'm very comfortable with John Wesley. Wesley warned Wilberforce that no matter how noble his cause was, he would encounter all kinds of opposition. He said, you can't even imagine it. And at the very end, right before Wesley died, all the political powers that be were brought down on Wilberforce, but he continued on. Just when he was about to bow beneath the load, he would gather enough strength to go on. There were others, and this was not a battle that he waged alone. A man named Granville Sharp, I wish you could remember that. Perhaps in the future I'll talk about him. William Pitt, William Cooper, John Newton, George Whitfield, John Wesley, a lady named Miss Hannah Moore, and a guy that maybe most of you have never, ever heard of. His name is Olotta Equiano, also known as Gustavus Vasa. Now that's a mouthful, isn't it? He was a black man. He and his sister were kidnapped, herded to the coast, the west coast of Africa, put on a ship. And by the way, let me tell you something about what they called the Middle Passage. These people were herded down into the belly of a ship, and they were laid belly to back. And maybe on that one deck somewhere was a latrine bucket. They couldn't set up. They couldn't do anything. In some instances, they laid them on top of one another. And they would be on there for months. Sometimes as many as a third of them would die. They throw them over for shark bait. Sometimes when they were shackled to another slave who was sick, they would throw the sick one and the well one over as well. Sometimes, just because they believed that they were going to have a more comfortable ride, they would throw perfectly healthy slaves into the Atlantic Ocean to drown, just so the rest of them would have a better trip over and they could get more money out of them when they got them there. They threw up on one another. They voided their bowels on one another. The temperatures were oppressive. I can't imagine how hot it was. And when they got to the slave markets in the West, they were sometimes barely able to stand. Sometimes they had dysentery so bad, they would take what is called oakum. Now, if you don't know what oakum is, that's hemp that has kind of a petroleum-based product in it, like a tar mixed in with it, and they would plug them up with it. I'm not going to get any more graphic than that. Wilberforce wept as he thought of these slaves. 50,000 of them a year died. 20 years went by while he fought for this legislation. And every year all he could think about was 50,000 more people had lives taken from them that they'd never be able to live. Dreams and aspirations taken from them that they'd never get to dream. Families they'd never get to love. Freedom they'd never get to experience. Those were the ones that were his principal concern. Now, 205 years ago this year, slave trade was outlawed. Just the trade. Slavery still existed. By the way, slavery is alive and well today. And it's not just blacks. It's Orientals. It's white folks. Slave trade is alive and well today. 3 days before William Wilberforce died in 1833. By the way, while this is all going on, you know what else is going on in the world? There's a young prodigy running around in Europe named Mozart that's giving us beautiful music while slaves are dying in the belly of ships. While slaves are dying in the belly of ships, George Washington is leading the Continental Army to throw off the yoke of Great Britain. This is the time that these things are going on. France is about to erupt into a revolution. There's all kinds of things that are going on in the world. but with, you know, with a commitment that was unalterable, Wilberforce set his eye on that. And 3 days before he died, slave trade was not only outlawed, slaves were emancipated in the United Kingdom. So he lived just long enough to see the fruits of his battle. But that brings me to this country, and that brings us to us. I want you to know something about Free Will Baptist. In 1832, in New Parsonfeld, Maine, a little school called the Parsonfield Seminary, established under the leadership of men like John Guzel and others. It would later become part of Bates College. You may know of Bates College. If you want to read the archives of Edwin Muskie, you go to Bates College because that's where they're stored. It's where he graduated. But I want you to know that in those days, it was one of the stops on the Underground Railroad. Bates College became the first college in America that would admit students without regard to race, religion, gender, and it was a Free Will Baptist college. Free Will Baptists have been on the cutting edge of abolition from day one. We're talking about this school started before Wilberforce died. I have a little book here. It's called it's a record of the meetings of the Free Will Baptist in its 10th General Conference. And I'm not going to read all this. I'm going to try to relate it to you. I'll read it. I have it here. It's a story of a man who came from Kentucky to the conference, and he wished to unite with the conference, and he wanted to receive ordination. But the conference moderator knew that this man owned slaves. And so he asked him if he did. He was honest. He said he did. He was asked to explain why he owned them and why he considered that they were property. And he said, well, he didn't consider they were property. He was a good master, so to speak. The moderator, not satisfied with this, simply looked at him and said, well, let me ask you one question. If you saw your slaves headed north into New England, what would you do? He said, I'd have them arrested. And he said, why? He said, because they belong to me and they're worth about $200. Here's the recommendation. The council decided that the man claimed property in human beings. They could not ordain him as a minister nor fellowship with him as a Christian. And he was so informed, a motion voted that the decision of the council is highly satisfactory to the conference. This is where we stand on an issue that is still important even our day. There is no excuse for slavery. Let me close the service by referring to a passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. This may not seem all that obvious on the surface, but I want to read it to you. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. For you are bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. In his letter to the Romans, chapter 1, verse 1, Paul says, I am a servant or a slave or bond servant to God, to Jesus Christ. The only slavery that's acceptable is each of us in this room declaring ourselves to be bondservants to Jesus Christ. I will serve Him. We are not slaves to one another. We're slaves only to God. How does one become a slave to God? By placing his complete faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ upon Calvary's cross. One of the reasons you can't own me, and one of the reasons I can't own you, is because you don't belong to you, and I don't belong to me. I belong to God, and He's the only one that can own me, and He has paid for me with the highest price that anybody has ever paid, the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's where I stand today. I stand for Jesus Christ, and I proudly tell you, I'm His slave. And He can have me and do with me as He will. And I'll not protest. I may not understand it, but I am glad that my owner is none other than the Lord God Almighty, who sits on the throne today, and He's coming again one day for me. I understand last month was Black History Month, but I honestly felt like this is an issue that crosses racial barriers. This is a Christian issue. This is a human issue. And we're all part of it. We are bonded together by our brotherhood in Christ Jesus. Father, I thank You this morning for this opportunity that we've had to just give a brief glimpse into a struggle that began years ago. As long as there's been slavery, there have been those who have been opposed to it. But thank God for raising this man Wilberforce up, who was able to coalesce all the forces together to bring an end to the acceptability of the slave trade and end it, at least in the United Kingdom. And Father, I pray today that we would carry on the battle. Somewhere in Dallas, Texas this week, a young girl will be kidnapped or will disappear, will suddenly become missing, will run away from home or whatever, and she will enter into the dark, mysterious world of slavery. She may turn up somewhere in a foreign country, forced to sell her body over and over and over again. Lord, somewhere, some country in the world, people are being enslaved for any number of reasons. And I pray today that You'd help us to continue to wage this battle against ungodliness. And I pray that You would honor the witness of this church as we proclaim this truth. This battle that Wilberforce fought was grounded in the fundamental meaning of the gospel. Because the gospel teaches us that each one of us are worth so much that Jesus Christ would die for us. And oh, I thank You for that today. Lord Jesus, thank You for dying for our sins. Lord, if there's anybody here who's standing in the middle of the road, riding the fence on this or other fundamental issues of the gospel, give them the grace that they need to stand and make an about face and turn to God. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand, please? With heads bowed and eyes closed, Christians praying, you can sing, it doesn't matter. Brother Aaron is going to sing a verse of invitation. We invite you to come today. Would you come?
Have Thine own way, Lord. Have Thine own way. Hold me and make me. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after Thy will. For I am waiting, yielded and still.
Thank you, Brother Heron. If you want to know about any more of those characters that I mentioned in passing, you can see me at some point, and I'll share the information with you. some amazing guys, some courageous guys. And one of the guys that I had known of for a long time but didn't realize the level of his involvement in trying to abolish slave trade was Granville Sharp, and an amazing guy. But at any rate, I'd be happy to share any of that information with you at a later time. Thank you for being here this morning. Remember our service this evening, 6 o'clock. We have a general board meeting at 5:30, and the evening service will be followed with a brief business meeting. As we bow our heads and are dismissed from this service in prayer, I'm going to ask Brother Charles Buster if he would pray our benediction, please. Brother Charles.
Father, we thank you this morning for your love and your kindness. We thank you for all the blessings you've bestowed upon us. We thank you for the opportunity to come freely and sit here in the house of the Lord. Thank you.